The mission of Jesus' followers is to continue the mission of Jesus himself. Here, he instructs his first disciples as to how they might proclaim the gospel through their words and deed. The gospel today comes from Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 35th verse. Then Jesus went about their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, receive without payment, give without payment. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we'll take a moment at the family table today. If you were with us last week, you know that we are walking through something that you could do each day in your family. Walk through a process of asking one another, what are your bright spots, bummers, and blessing? A great way for families to talk about what's really happening in their lives, and then pray together. So today, we are talking about bummers. Each time my grandson Lachlan comes over to our house, it seems we are beginning to build a ritual. And that ritual is, he walks in the door and pretty quickly shows me his latest scratch, bruise, or owie. And then I hear the story. That could be a bummer. So what are those things in your life which you would name as bummers? Things that are heavy on your heart. It could be something as simple as a scratch that happened from a tumble, or something as complex as hearing that a friend or family member has been diagnosed with some illness and you are wrestling with that. It could be an endless amount of things. But the gift is to be able to share those bummers with the people that we live with and the people that we love. And then we pray around them. Because we don't need to carry the difficulties of our lives alone. Thanks be to God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ walks with us. But through the power of connections, we can also be Christ to one another. Amen. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. There is a phrase that I'm seeing written or spoken more or more: I see you. And whenever I have heard it or whenever I've seen it in print, like on Facebook, I hear a little bit of an edge behind those words, kind of like, yeah, I really see you. I see what you're doing, trying to make yourself look good. But what's really behind what you're doing? I think you're up to something. I see you. Then I Googled the phrase. The purveyor of all knowledge, the internet, actually provided me with some incredible insight into this phrase. It comes from northern South Africa, used by the indigenous people there to greet one another. So from a distance, the first would say, "I see you," and the second would respond, "I am here." I mean, it's more than our casual greeting, "How you doing?" "Oh, fine." It carries deep weight and deep meaning. The idea that until you see me, I don't exist. Hear that again. To be able to be recognized means that until you see me, I do not exist. You and I need to be seen to exist, to feel like we matter, to feel like people actually care for us or about us. And today in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus sees the crowd, really sees them. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a crowd, like especially when I was doing a lot of traveling through airports, I had the ability to get into the zone, feel like I could put a cocoon around myself and really not have to engage anyone, just make my way from point A to point B. I was able to recognize that there were other humans around me, so as I was walking, I could shift and move and not bump into people. But I wasn't really seeing them. I wasn't looking them in the eye. I wasn't seeing their faces. I wasn't seeing their humanness. Jesus, in our text, is traveling about the cities and villages. He is teaching and proclaiming and curing. And as he looks at the crowd, he sees them and has compassion for them. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, the text says. And I love that imagery. Sheep without a shepherd. In the ancient world, the shepherd's role was just incredibly important because it was the shepherd that was the protector of the flock. It was the shepherd who led them out and helped the flock find the good green grass that they could graze, and when it was time, safely take them to water, watching over and protecting them from wolves in the midst of being vulnerable. The shepherd carried an incredible role, and they looked like sheep without a shepherd. And I can imagine what that might look like. That the flock, upon noticing that the shepherd hadn't showed up that morning, began to mill about, wondering when the gate might be open so they could go to the pasture. The nervous anxiety beginning to raise. The longer and longer, it's just getting higher and higher. There begins to be a bleeding here, a bleeding there. And all of the sudden, a crescendo, a cacophony of energy and bleeding and wondering and helpless and hapless and harassed. I've been in crowds just like that, where you can all of the sudden feel that a nervous energy begins to run through it. People begin to rustle. You can hear little voices here and there, and then the noise of the room comes up more and more and more. Jesus looks at the people who are in his midst and he sees them. He sees that they're helpless and harassed, and the text tells us he didn't ignore them. He didn't walk away to his own peace and safety. He had compassion for them. So here's my question. How are you today? How is the world that you are living in? What does Jesus see, notice, as he looks at you? Now remember, in the Gospel of Matthew, which we are reading from now and we will be for most of the summer, Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel. And the writer of Matthew defines for us that Emmanuel is God with us, God in the flesh. So Jesus is with us in the 9th chapter of Matthew, and he tells us what's going on within the crowd, and he has compassion for that crowd. In the midst of what's going on in your world, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sees you and has compassion. So what's going on? Are you grieving the death of a loved one? Feeling the pain of separation from a loved one who is in a long-term care facility that you haven't been able to see for weeks upon weeks upon weeks, and you worry about their mental health and you worry about your relationship? Are you anxious about a medical condition, worried about a family member or something that they're going through? Are there troubles in your job or your marriage or between friends? Hear this text. Jesus sees you and has compassion. It's into this that Jesus looks and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." I've always heard that text as being a mandate to evangelism. Get outside the doors of the church, go to work, bring their butts in, get them in the pews. The harvest is plentiful. I don't think that that's exactly where Jesus was going. He saw them harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and then he sees a harvest. As I was thinking this week, my mind went back more to being a kid on the farm near Douglas when the wheat would get just ripe enough and we would head out and we would begin to swath. And we waited. And as soon as the moisture hit 13 or 14%, Dad would hit the field with the combine and we would come with the trucks and we would go hard and long in those days to get as much of the grain off the field and into the bin. Because if a hailstorm came along, it would knock the seeds out of the head, even in the swath. If the rains began to fall hard, amber durum could drop its color and quality, and if the rain continued, it could sprout, and all of that meant the crop was worth less. So we worked hard to gather it together, to get it in the bin, to keep it safe. I hear Jesus in the midst of this text wanting to harvest for the safety of these harassed and helpless ones, to bring them near, that they might know where safety, love, compassion, and peace is. Slide with me for just a moment to the fifth chapter of Romans, where Paul writes an incredible word of hope, talking about our relationship with God, me being made right or justified. So when I am building something, I'll use a square to make sure that I'm getting 90-degree angles, although I often stand sideways and they don't turn out to be 90-degree angles. But God justifies or makes right our relationship through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And not because you deserve it, and not because I deserve it, and not because of anyone else in all of God's creation deserves it. God does it because God cares for humanity. And that includes you. Hear these words again from the fifth chapter of Romans, the sixth verse. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And guess what? You and I are the ungodly. Paul picks up in the eighth verse, "But God proves God's love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you hear that incredible gift that's being given? Life, abundant life. God knows who you are. God sees us, really sees us, our faults, our failings, our sins, and yet God sets the relationship right through Jesus. Now back to the gospel. In the midst of really seeing, this is what Jesus does. He sends his disciples out. this bunch of guys from the fringes of society, he sends them out to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus didn't keep the message or the work to himself. For the sake of the world, he entrusted it to others. In the story of Matthew, he entrusted it to his followers, the disciples. But it didn't stop there with the disciples. The disciples entrusted it to others, and like a pebble in a pond, it has rippled from generation to generation across century and lands. Jesus has come and gifted us as well, gifted us with the ability to care for others, to really see them. Others who are like sheep without a shepherd, others who don't think that anyone else sees them, cares about them, notices them, even thinks they exist. Through our baptisms, we are called to provide deep Christian love and compassion for others, to see that they are beloved children of God, to let them know that they matter. You have the ability to care for others deeply, to pray for them. And maybe, just maybe, you can even move yourself from that uncomfortable place to be able to look another in the eye and let them know where your hope comes from. From Jesus, the Son of God, who sees us, knows us, and loves us anyway. And in loving us, gives us the incredible gift of hope. Amen.